I want to finish out our series today with a very simple message. You know, I'm a believer in the fact that as a preacher, one of the hardest things for me to do is to listen to sermons. Even though, right, technically I'm listening to myself whenever I'm preaching. But you find that many times when, you know, preachers preach, sometimes you kind of struggle to know what to take away from. You know, there's so many different points, there's so many different things, so you're kind of like, what's the very core, simple, wrap my hands around and work on that thing on Tuesday message from this sermon? And so I want to speak to you very simply, and that's why I chose a very simple title, Only. Only. So I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. It's great because Esther just mentioned this in her prayer. Ezekiel chapter 36. So as we've been talking about the heart, we've been dealing with, A, on Friday night, that we're busy here and there. We're not guarding ourselves, right? We end up losing ourselves. We're so caught up in the busyness of life, the busyness of ministry, that we say, oh, you got to die to self, doesn't literally mean neglect yourself and your own spirituality. Those do not translate. It doesn't align. God is not in the business of trading souls. You go out and spend yourself for others to be saved only to end up lost. That's not the goal. Can you say amen? Amen. God wants us to bring souls and yet be rejoicing in his salvation day after day after day after day. That's what he wants for us. But too often we get so caught up in the service of Christ, the number one competitor to Jesus, that we lose Christ himself. And we are in danger of making a savior out of our activities. This morning we dealt with the fact that this is where the true story lies, is in the heart. The private life, the inner man. As we looked at Naaman's story and the fact that, yeah, he had all these accomplishments, but at the end of the day, he was a leper. And that's where the real story was. That's what God saw when he looked at Naaman. He saw a leper. And he used his providential leadings to allow this young girl to lead Naaman to be cleansed. So now if we take this point about the heart and we say it's all about the inner life and it's about who we are in our hearts, as we just sang, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Right, and we talked about the Negro slaves that wrote that song, which only adds even greater significance to the prayer itself. Because these are people who are oppressed, who are not as free, who are not as blessed as we are. And yet they're saying to themselves, Lord, I want to have the kind of love in my heart that I can even love the man who's oppressing me. That's a serious prayer. But that's where real Christianity takes place. So you're in Ezekiel 36. Let's go ahead and read verse 26, 27. The Bible says, these are the words of God to Israel after they're in captivity. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And on that day, I cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. I want to pause there for a moment. Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs 23. Because it's in the afternoon and you had lunch, we need to have more of a Bible study. Keep you awake turning the pages of the Bible. Amen? Amen. So you don't pass out on me. Proverbs 23. Now, we have a popular text. Maybe you know this verse in the Bible. It says, for as a man thinks in his... Can you finish it? So is he. You know, we don't often understand the context of this verse. So I want to read the context with you as we explore Ezekiel 36. So there in verse 1, it says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Amen. Somebody should have put a knife to their throat this afternoon. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not for riches? Certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is what? He. Now let's read what he says and what he thinks. Keep reading in the verse. It says, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is what? His heart is not with you. So the Bible says, the man is saying, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. So in other words, he says, look, you need to be careful when you're going in these situations with individuals. Because he says, listen, this man's going to say to you, eat, eat, eat. Come to our house for potluck. Yeah, no problem. You're definitely welcome. And he says, and you don't even realize that his heart is not even with you. Can you imagine that you have somebody, you know, you're going to someone's house at potluck. They're so welcoming. They're so opening. But all they're thinking is calculating all the food you're eating. We did not plan to have all this pasta. This guy just ate us out of house and home. We can't be having the college students over again, honey. This is not going to work for our grocery bill. And we're sitting there calculating, calculating, calculating. He says, listen, this man is looking at you. But as he thinks in his heart, that's who he really is. He will say this. He will say that. But who he really is. Are you following what I'm saying? You see, where we're going is we're saying there can be a contrast of who we present ourselves to be and who we actually are. And the answer is, who am I really? Who the man is really is not based on what he said to you. Do you know we oftentimes do that? No, this person is totally supportive. This person is totally my friend because they said this and this. But you see behavior clearly communicating they're not for you. You know God goes through the same thing. Oh, yeah, she told me that she loved me. She prayed this morning, said, Lord, help me to walk in your ways. God, look at what she is doing. She is doing everything but walking in your ways. Because as now you look, God says, I want you to see the situation as I see it. When you look at yourself, when I look at myself, let's stop looking at our words. Let's stop looking at what we post on Facebook. Let's stop looking at this is what's on my CV and my resume. Let's start looking inside to see who I really am. But you know, in order for us to do that, that takes time. Not only does it take time, it takes quietness. When every other voice is hushed. Have you heard that statement? The silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. If we look at how we think in our hearts, and let me just get very practical with this, because this is the last message. So there's no sense to beat around the bush, right? You come in there and they're like, oh man, listen to this ministry presentation. Said, oh man, this is the impact of movies on the brain. This is why you should not be watching this. And you know, you're the person sitting in the circle thinking to yourself, oh yeah, that's so crazy, man, yeah. But in your mind, you're like, oh man, I hope they don't find out I got Netflix on my iPad. Because I've been watching movies. But you want to make sure that these people don't find out that you're watching movies. So in the conversation, as they come up and say, yeah, man, it's crazy, man, look at this and look at that. And people all into Disney and this is this and you shouldn't be watching this film. But in your heart, come on. In your heart, you know what you're going to do. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And what that allows is, in this room, we can't be friends. And we can't be friends because I'm not sure how you're going to react if you find out who I really am. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to fellowship once you really know how I feel about X, Y, and Z standards, X, Y, and Z doctrines, X, Y, and Z outreaches. Listen, I've been in all kinds of environments. People will look at you and be like, oh yeah, we're all going door to door. We know you're going, preacher. I never said I was going. But you feel the pressure. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Everybody starts getting their bags and they're ready to go to outreach, but you're the only one sitting back. Yeah, you feel real spiritual at that moment, don't you? Oh yeah, I'm in Jesus. No, everything you're thinking in your mind is you feel that pressure, that tug on your heart. You feel that pressure to conform, to go along. And I'm not saying there's no power to community, because community does have power to move us in the right direction. But the difference is it will not get us to the train station. It will push you in the right direction, but that's not getting you into the gates of heaven. At some point in time, you and I have to make our own decision. My dad sat down with me one time and he said, Sebastian, you have to make a decision now that you're about to be 18 years old. And that decision that you have to make is what kind of man you're going to be. When people hear the name Sebastian Braxton, the only person that decides what comes to their mind is you. So you need to sit down and define Sebastian Braxton right now, right here. Before you go out there and you're 18 and you're a big man on campus and you're doing this and that and the third, you need to make up your mind who you are. And as you define, this is who I am. It doesn't mean you're not open to growing. It doesn't mean you're not open to changing. But at least you know you changed and you know why you changed. And it was actually you who changed. And the second thing my dad said is the reason also why this is important is you will really know who your friends are. A friend is not a person who says yes. I just told someone this last night. I said, your friend is not a person who says yes to everything you say. That's a fan. That's not a friend. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, we're going to go to Avon Hill. Yeah, girl, let's go to Avon Hill. Oh, yeah, you know what? I feel like I should study right now. Yeah, yeah, let's study. A friend is a person who's willing to tell you no. A friend is a person who's willing to disagree. A friend is a person who's willing to look at you and say, look, I don't agree with what you're doing. I respect you as a person. I love you to death. I will take 10 bullets for you on this side and 10 bullets on the other side. But I don't agree with this. I don't think you should do this. I don't think you should do that. But what makes us friends is not that we agree. It's that we love each other and that we are committed. We used to have a saying in Chicago because you have the train, the Metro and the L train. And we used to say when you get on the train and you realize your friend gets off at different stops on the train, we would say, look, man, are you getting off right here? Or you know, this is my stop. And I would look at my friend and I say, no, man, I'm with you to the end of the line. Till we get there, that's fine. I'll ride with you the whole way. But you see, that was metaphorical language to say, I am down for the count. I'm going to be with you to the end. That's a friend. So when you come into the church, having had friends like that in the world, and now people in the church flim-flam all the time. Soon as you sit down, they're like, hey, man, you're not trying to do this. If we're not rolling in the same circles, we won't be friends for very long. You know I'm telling the truth. Oh, when you were at Loma Linda, you're at Avon Hope, we're all friends. As soon as everyone graduates and now he's living here and she's living here, we don't call each other. We got no contact, no email, no text, no nothing. Only stuff you find out is on Facebook, and Facebook is our excuse for not making a phone call. And I said, we live in a generation where a phone call is revolutionary. You know why? Because you don't have to call. I told this guy in my business that we have some employees overseas, and I said, listen, man, we got to go visit them. He's like, I'm not trying to get on an airplane. I'm like, look, we need to get on an airplane. We need to go visit. He's like, look, man, we have Skype meetings. We have Google Hangout meetings. We got video meetings. Why do we need to go see them? I said, because we don't have to. And what that communicates to the people that work for me is Sebastian didn't have to fly halfway across the world, but he chose to come anyway. Because it wasn't required. So when we look at who we are and how we relate to people, this allows us to be friends, to have real connection with people. I'm like, look, man, this is who I am. So my dad said, when you define yourself and you recognize this is my friend, why? Because you look at him and you say, look, if you don't like Sebastian Braxton, at least it's the real Sebastian Braxton you don't like, not someone I'm presenting to you. And then when we break off our friendship, all I'm thinking is, well, maybe I should have just showed him who I really was. Too late. Because how are you going to go back to your friend and say, hey, man, I was hiding this whole part of my life from you. But now I want you to see. Why should I believe you this time? Is what the person's going to say. As a man thinks in his heart, that's who he really is. That's who you really are. That's who I really am. So why is it that we can sit in this pew and we can sit and come to these worship services and these Bible studies, but we know how we really feel in our hearts about different things going on? But the reason why we're not going to walk out of here as friends, because you know I tell people all the time, Christianity is no different than concerts. Everyone comes with their friends. It's the truth. You go to a concert in the world, you came with your friends. You don't come to make friends, you came with your friends. But the church should not be a place where you come only with your friends and you leave only with your friends. Are you following what I'm saying? This is not the environment for that. Because the reason I'm a little skeptical of that sister, the reason I'm a little nervous about that brother, I heard him talking about this and this, and I know that I'm into that. I had a woman come to me one time, and I was at a division meeting. And so we're talking about the state of young people in the North American division. I don't even know how I got invited to this meeting, to be honest. So as we're sitting there in a circle, you know, of course, there's the elephant in the room, because one of the groups I'm in has a female pastor. And she's just letting people know, yeah, you know, I work for this conference and that conference and da-da-da-da-da. And, I, you know, people saying this, and I start hearing them have the conversation. I don't know how anybody could be against, you know, women being ordained and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, listen. So I just said, like, I'm not going to sit here and pretend just because you guys are having this passionate discussion, like, I support it. I don't believe in it. I don't think it's biblical. You should have seen people were like deer in headlights. Like, what? What do we say to this right now? And I said, how about we believe in Christ? We currently disagree on this point, but that doesn't mean we can't take care of young people around the division. That's not what that means. Listen, I ain't got no ill will with you. Your tire breaks down, I will help you change your tire. Women's ordination will not stop me from being a Christian to you. But in the end, what ends up happening is we're so used to coming into situations. Well, I can't be friends with that person because they see things differently than me. I said, you're stifling yourself communication-wise. You're stifling your ability, because how are you going to reach out to people when they don't even think like you? What do you think a non-Adventist is? A person that doesn't think like you. So let me hang around people who think like me. Let me associate only with people who think like me, and somehow I'm going to become effective at reaching people that don't think like me. Definitely not a brilliant strategy. Where would we have learned that skill? In church. In church. Because I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to know that sister, while we're sitting in Sabbath school, she's vehemently opposed to my point. And how we work that out is teaching me how to talk to people I disagree with. You don't need to get loud, start cutting people off. Well, brother, back to the lesson. Back to the lesson. Anyway, sister, anyway. Back to the lesson. And we're laughing because we've seen it in Sabbath school. It's the truth. Just because we come to Sabbath school don't mean anything about how people actually conduct themselves, because it's not what you say. It's as a man thinks in his heart. That's where it all begins. In order to commit murder, you had to be a murderer in your heart. In order to commit adultery, you had to be adulterer in your heart. Because that's who you are. Now, based on Proverbs 23, It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's who we really are. Now, when we couple this with Ezekiel 36, let's go back there. So when we couple this with Ezekiel 36, in verses 26 and 27, we find that God says something very interesting. He says, I will give you a new what? Heart. Now, I want you to see if you can start making the connection here. So God doesn't say, I'm going to give you new words. Are you following me? God doesn't say, when I'm renewing Israel, I'm going to give you new behaviors. Are you with me? God says, I'm going to give you a new what? Why would I give you a new heart unless the heart was the problem? Are you tracking with me? So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So God says, in order for me to change you, I have to change your heart. You need a new heart. And God says, the only place that you can get a new heart is from me. So you may sit down and say, Brother Sebastian, I've been convicted this weekend. God has been speaking to me about my private life, about my inner world, and I'm realizing my stuff is all out of order. My things are all out of whack. I need change, but you need a new heart. Don't go home trying to pick up time management books. Don't go home saying, oh, you know what? I'm going to try to do this and rearrange my schedule. The problem is the heart. The very area we like not to look at. And you know why we don't like to look at it? Because that's where we really see who we are. To face up. And God says, I will give you a new heart. But he goes on and he says, and I will put a new spirit within you. So we get a new heart and we get a new spirit. In order for there to be a new one, there must have been a what? Old one. So there must have been an old heart and an old spirit. You with me still? So now you're saying, wait, old heart, old spirit. So there was something wrong with your heart and there was something wrong with your spirit. You ever had a person say the right things in the wrong spirit? Yes. You ever had a person do the right thing in the wrong spirit? Yes. You ever had a person do the wrong thing in a right spirit? Right? Happens all the time. Oh, I was only trying to help. Well, now you just destroyed my whole rock collection. It's like, yeah, right spirit, wrong action. So when you look at our lives, right, this whole mix up of these different scenarios describe us. Sometimes we do the wrong thing in the wrong spirit. Sometimes we do the wrong thing in the right spirit. And sometimes we do the right thing, wrong spirit. Now in this mix up, God says, you know what the problem is? You just need a new heart and you need a new spirit. And those two things, they come from God. There's nothing we can do to make those things for ourselves. But it gets even more interesting. Verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Verse 26, and he says, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of what? Flesh. Now, have you ever heard this before? You ever heard people say, who wants to give their heart to Christ? Raise your hand, you heard that before. Did you know the Bible says you can't give your heart? If you could give your heart, God doesn't need to take it. Are you tracking me? Listen, I'm going to tell you something, a fact about God, and God doesn't change. God does not do for us what we can do for ourselves. Amen. God's not going to come in and take your heart if you could just give your heart. When God says after the fall of man, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. God does not put enmity if I can create it myself. So you and I cannot manufacture hatred of sin. You can't look at the consequences. You can't look at the fallout and say, man, I hate sin. You can't produce enmity with the devil. That is a supernatural act from God. God does not do for man what man can do for himself. So when the Bible says in Ezekiel 36, I will take the heart of stone, that tells me that I don't come to God and say, Lord, I just want to give you my heart. No, what I say, Lord, take my heart. That is the true prayer. And just in case people say, Sebastian, I don't know about this point. Well, then you go to Steps to Christ. And she says, you cannot of yourself give your heart to God. You cannot control your thoughts. You cannot control your feelings. You cannot control your impulses. Think about that for a moment. And what are we going to do? I'm going to try to control my thoughts. I shouldn't be thinking about him. I shouldn't be thinking about that video. I shouldn't be thinking about going to that place. You can't control your affections. Why do I like this person? Some people just assume because they have feelings for a person that that should be followed up on. We can't even control our affections. You may like people for the most ridiculous reasons. It's the truth. And you know what happens? It's not until divorce, it's not until the breakup that the girl is thinking, how did I ever start dating him in the first place? And I'm looking at her like, you know exactly how it started. You didn't want to hear anything from anyone. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. You just went with your feelings. Feelings are not safe because you can't control them. Can't control your thoughts, can't control your feelings, can't control your impulses. You know, you get people nowadays where Christianity has become impulsive. People just get on stage, they start singing. You know what? I just feel like singing this song right now. Let's put that on right now. It's like, just because you got an impulse does not make it sanctified by God. God does things decently and in order. You think God just rolls around with an impulse? You know what? I'm going to save that world. No, it's called the plan of the redemption, the lamb slain from, the foundation. This was not haphazard. Jesus did not just end up on earth. He came down because he wanted to save. He had a plan before the foundation of the world. In fact, James tells us in the book of Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, he says, known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. That means God has already decided what he's going to do regarding your situation today, long time ago. God's not acting haphazardly saying, let's see, all right, we're going to go with this. Even though you and I may feel like God's doing that in our lives. But that's not what God is doing. He has a plan. Very concerted, very well thought out, very loving, very generous plan. We cannot give our hearts to God. God has to take them. And if I am who I am in my heart, that's what it means to surrender. It is not to give because you can't give. What it means to surrender is to let him take. You know, in order for someone to take, you have to give up control. You have to give up control. You have to give up power. You have to give up influence. Say, hey, I'm coming to God, and God, I can't give you my heart, but you promised that you would take away my heart of stone. And I can tell you right now that just in this day, just in this moment, God is not going to hesitate to fulfill that promise. When you and I look at our private worlds and we look at who we are in our hearts and we look at our thinking, we look at our affections, we look at our thoughts, we look at our impulses, we look at our feelings, we can't change them. I can tell you right now that There are people in this world that are hard to forgive. There are people in this world that are hard to love. There are marriages that are hard to mend and fix. There are families that take a love we do not naturally possess to heal. There are issues that take an enormous amount of patience we do not naturally possess in our hearts of stone. Because we walk around and say, I just don't want to deal with that problem. I just don't want to talk to that person. I just don't want to confront this, because all we're thinking is how much emotional effort is going to take. But God is like, you're looking at it from your heart. The problem is you need to get a new heart. You need a new spirit. That's where the overwhelmingness begins to subside in life. So God goes on in Ezekiel 36, and he says, I'm going to take away the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and what? Do them. I want you to notice the results here. God says, first of all, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to take away the heart of flesh, stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. But that's not all God needs to do. It's not just a new heart. He says, I got to put a new spirit within you. You and I had a kind of spirit that was moving us, that was controlling the heart, that God says you need a new spirit to control the heart. This inner reality of who we are at the very base level of our existence. Listen, Sister White says, if we consent, if you consent, if I consent, that Christ will so blend his mind with our mind, his spirit with our spirit, that by obeying him, we will be but fulfilling our own impulses. No amens. That's a sad reality. Did you understand what I just said?
Say it again.
I need to. If we consent, that means if we give Jesus permission, if we allow God, he will so blend. You know, Adventists, we're all about smoothies, right? So you'll never forget this illustration. Every time you go to your Vitamix or your juicer, whatever you got, and you start blending, he will so blend his mind with our mind. What happens when you blend things? They're mixed. They don't even look like what they were before. He will so blend Jesus's mind and your mind, Jesus's spirit and your spirit, that by obeying him, you're actually only fulfilling your own impulses.
Amen.
New heart, new spirit. And when I put my spirit within you, he says, and cause you to walk in my ways. You see, the burden now, God says, I want you to understand what your role is in this relationship, what your role is in this Christian walk, in this Christian experience. I need you to let me take. Stop keeping, stop holding back. Listen, brothers and sisters, sin is still in our life because we're keeping it. The Lamb of God, which what? Takes. So why is it that the Lamb can take away sin of the what? The world. Can he take away yours? All of them. Not one Jesus can't take. As the song says, his blood will never, never, never lose its power. It will reach to the lowest valley, to the highest mountain. There is no place, no status in society, no person in the church. It will never lose its power to take away sin. Then why is sin still present? It has nothing to do with the power of Jesus' blood. It has nothing to do with the efficacy of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. It has to do with the fact that we keep sin. We won't let the Lamb take it. Just let him take it. Because that's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And you think he can't handle your sin? All of them. That's why Sister Y says, if you just come to Christ and you bow down and you pray, she says your spirit will be braced for endurance. And she says, when you come to Christ, you can't weary him. You know why? Because he holds up worlds. Every time I read that, I just start laughing. Here you are thinking, Lord, I'm trying to keep my world. Jesus is like, I hold up worlds. And all I'm saying is, Lord, my world is falling apart. And she says, then come and cast all your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. You give him your heart. No, can't give it. You let him take. But I can tell you right now, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. Because the honest to God truth is we like our busy lives. We like our stressed out experiences. We like being overwhelmed. We like our sins. We like what we like to do. And so it's not because God's hand is short that he can't reach us, that he can't take away our hearts of stone. It's not because forgiveness is just so difficult for me. No, God can give us a new heart that will forgive the most wicked men as Jesus forgave. If we allow him. And we'll get to the point where obeying Christ is not this grueling, Lord, please help me not to sin. Lord, please help me to be faithful. You know what? I'm going to distract myself because I'm feeling that. No, it will be my own impulse. And after he gives me a new heart and after he puts a new spirit, he says, now you know what's going to happen? I'm going to put my spirit within you. And because my spirit is in you, I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. Cause you. That's how you know there's no glory in the works that we do. Listen, you think people want to come to hear a preacher at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? That's not natural. I'm telling you the truth. The fact that there are empty seats proves that this is not natural. If this was natural, this thing would be standing room only. Because people do it because it's their nature. Yeah, man, that's naturally what you do. You don't even have the fact that all these movies, all these concerts packed out, thousands. It's like, why are you even at this event? You are so far away from the stage. You can see nothing. Yeah! It's like people are like beside themselves excited in what we call the nosebleed seats, right? And it's like, paid my money, I'm coming. Painting their bodies the whole night. Because that's natural. But you come here, it's not natural. The very fact that you got up out your house, out your apartment, and you came here to sit and listen to the word of God being preached is God causing you to walk in his ways. I don't know if anyone in this room was struggling in their apartment. Lord, I don't want to go to this Bible study. Lord, please give me the strength to turn the key on the ignition, to hit the gas. Lord, help. Was that anyone's struggle? Maybe it was. I know sometimes people struggle to come to worship meetings. But my suspicion is that wasn't your struggle. It was almost like an impulse. You just did it, but you're not even realizing that that is the working of the Spirit in your life. And Jesus wants you to have that kind of victory over every sin in your life. When I first came into church, there was a southern preacher He said, you know, God wants you to have pork chop victory. I started laughing. I'm like, pork chop victory? What is this guy preaching about? But I said, you know, he's a Southern preacher, so you got to expect it's going to be interesting. Then he said, look, if I walked up here and I threw a big piece of pork chop, how many of you guys would be tempted? People were looking around. Nobody raised their hand. He said, will anybody be tempted? Just a nice, big, juicy pork chop. Everyone's like, oh, that's just nasty. Nobody wants a pork chop? Now, like I said, somebody in here may be struggling. It's okay. Like I said in my sermon, be you. It's like, as a man thinks in his heart. But for most of us, at Seventh-day Adventists at Loma Linda, pork chops are not our struggle. Amen. Amen. And he said, listen, the very fact that you're not even moved, you're not even tempted, your mouth don't start watering. You don't start thinking, oh, man, that pork chop. He said, that's not what you're thinking in your mind. All you're thinking is, man, that's nasty. I don't want that. Trichina larva? Oh, no, man. It's like, I'm not trying to deal with that. He said, but that kind of resistance and ugliness and hatred, God wants you to have for every single sin in your life. Amen. And it is possible through the grace of God. Amen. That you start looking at pornography and say, no, no, no. Pork chop victory. It's the truth. I should have changed my sermon title. Pork chop victory. Then you start thinking, oh, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I know I should not be doing this with my boyfriend, my girlfriend. Pork chop victory. That's what I want, Lord. Because I want you to blend your mind with my mind. I want to treat this girl as if I was Jesus himself. He won't even allow the appearance of evil to come. I want to treat this man as if I was Christ himself. In that experience, God says, that's what I want to do for you in your heart. And it's not just about pork chop victory over the good things. But it's the example that I always tell people that not only does God want to say, look, that's how I want you to feel about all sin. But on the other side of righteousness, I say, you ever notice in life that before I was a Christian, I loved donuts. I mean, like, I was like in love with donuts, sour cream, cake donuts. I was just eating donuts all the time. I don't even know how I was not a fat man. I said, Lord, this is totally the mercy and grace of God. I was eating a box of donuts a week, pint of ice cream every day, Blue Bell's ice cream. I'm telling you, man, all you doctors are thinking, this brother should be dead. I'm looking at Lazarus. It's like, and I remember thinking to myself when I started becoming vegetarian, because the girl who was witnessing to me, she's like, oh, you know, vegetarian is the best diet. I'm like, man, there is nothing vegetarian that tastes good. Nothing. I'm like, if it's vegetarian, I know it's nasty. And you know, I got messed up because I went to this, my cousin's, what's it called? The party that you have before the wedding. You know, so you have the little dinner. Yes, the rehearsal dinner. So I went to my cousin's wedding rehearsal dinner, and I was just becoming Adventist, just becoming vegetarian. And so we got there. My mom just wanted to make sure everybody knew, he's vegetarian now. He doesn't eat any beef, no chicken, no nothing. I'm like, Ma, can you just calm down? Hey, you want to be Seventh-day Adventist? Okay. So the guy, and we're at this like Japanese hibachi grill kind of place. So he comes out and he says, oh, vegetarian, no problem. Takes a big slab of tofu. Wet. This thing just starts jiggling. He like sautés the top, flips it over, sautés, slice, and slides it over to me. It's still jiggling. I was like, oh my goodness. The nastiest thing I ever tasted in my life. My sister was laughing so hard she started crying. She says, that's your vegetarian food. And all you're thinking to yourself is, man, it is not good to be holy. I should be eating this beef right here. But this is the experience that God says, listen, as I love donuts, hated tofu, hated this, I said, man, one thing I really hate, I used to hate, is Brussels sprouts. And I used to say, amen. Someone's trying to testify. I thought to myself, how come donuts don't taste like Brussels sprouts and Brussels sprouts don't taste like donuts? Because if Brussels sprouts tasted like cake donuts, I would be a healthy brother. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, there's a reason why obesity and high cholesterol, all these things are on the rise. The stuff tastes good. You can't deny it. So as I was looking at it, I said, but you see, this is what a new heart and a new spirit does. It makes Brussels sprouts taste like donuts. That's what it does. I just ordered a big plate of Brussels sprouts when I arrived. Got into Orange County. My sister's like, hey, you want to go out to eat? Yeah, let's go to this Mexican fusion place. I look at the menu. Oh, yeah, baked Brussels sprouts. Yeah, let's get that. And I'm thinking to myself, man, 12 years ago, this is proof positive that the grace of God is powerful. The best stuff I ever tasted. But that's what God wants to do with church. That's what he wants to do with Bible study. That's what he wants to do with prayer. The same thing we said with pork chop victory. God's like, look, I want everything in this spiritual realm is going to be like donuts. You're like, I can't have enough. It's the sweetest thing to me. And only a new heart and a new spirit can give us that experience. That's it. When you stop thinking to yourself, man, when is this brother going to finish praying? And all of a sudden your experience becomes, man, his prayer was too short. I could have kept going. When you stop thinking, oh man, you know how much time I have for my devotional Bible study. Instead, you start thinking, this was not enough time. The Lord was speaking to my heart. You know, I pray for that experience for my wife all the time. And the other day when I arrived here on Thursday morning, you know, my wife texted me. She says, well, you know, I hope you slept well, et cetera, et cetera. And my wife just started pouring out in this text message. Oh, I was reading Hebrews 7 and 8, blah, blah, blah. This stuff is powerful, right? Praise the Lord. I just had to tell somebody. I'm like, hallelujah. All right. God bless you, girl. It's like 5 in the morning. I was like, I love you. I was like, but in deep down, that's exactly how I felt. Because that's what you want. You want not only your own life, but you want other people to have that. You want people to sit down in the Bible, but we got to start here in our own hearts first. And say, Lord, I want to be rejoicing in the Bible. I want to get to the point where I'm reading the Bible and I'm laughing. I'm fellowshipping with God. I'm crying with God. I'm hurting with God. I'm angry with God. First time I read the book of Judges, I'm like, these are the most stubborn, hearted, hard-headed folk I've ever seen in my life. And people say God is not loving in the Old Testament? Cutting up people's bodies and shipping it out? Paying your own priest? I'm like, this is a whole new level of wickedness. And God still said, my people. Don't let nobody tell you Jesus will not accept you. He was claiming those people, he will claim you. Yep, that's mine. You messing up, you doing foolishness, you sinning, you sleeping around, you on drugs, you watching all kind of crazy pornography. Who knows? God says, that's still mine. Those are my people. Even Laodicea, you could be lukewarm Christian. I mean, you could become Laodicea mascot. That's my people. Still is church. Even then, God still claims. And that's the kind of experience you want in the Word of God. And God says, I can give it to you. And the problem is not beef up your Bible study, how to study the Bible textbooks. New heart, new spirit. And I will cause you to walk in my ways. And he says, not only will you walk in them, you will do them. There's the works. That simple. There's no doing before God's changing. It's when he changes that you'll do them. So I don't know about you, but as we look at this, it's not enough to talk about who is the man behind the armor, the busy here and there, we got too much going on, we're neglecting our own walk with Christ. But we need to figure out how to solve this thing. And what's the solution? And God says right there in Ezekiel, here is the solution. Quit looking out there and realize you just need a new heart. You need a new spirit. And the glorious thing is, I'm in business of giving new hearts. That's what I do. And not only that's not what I do, I love to do it, and I do it for free. And I do it gladly, and I do it gently. When you think about a heart surgeon, right? We're at Loma Linda. You think about a heart surgeon, you can't have rough hands. You can't be sloppy. You can't have lack of compassion. You're watching every single person's vital signs while you're changing this person's heart. Because you understand, removing a person's heart, is that significant? Yeah, beyond significant. This is pretty much, this thing goes, they go. And so when God says, I'm going to take the heart, this is not going to be some rough, ugly, sloppy experience. As long as we don't fight him. Because it'll get real difficult for a heart surgeon. The brother starts wiggling and moving around. Hey, man, that hurts. I don't like it. What are you doing? Sit down. It's like, that's why you have anesthetic. Go to sleep. And you know what the heavenly anesthetic is? That's what spirituality is. As you're looking at Christ, as you're studying, as you're praying, as you're sharing, God is saying, okay, now your focus is here. I'm doing my work over here. Complete distraction away from ourselves and what God is doing here. That's why the most active and sincere Christians are always the most humble. They're not studying what's going on. They're so busy casting their eyes upon Christ. They're so busy seeking the Lord. They're not even conscious that Christ is changing them into beautiful people. And as the saying goes, beautiful things do not cry for attention. They don't cry for attention. Or as they say in Africa, empty barrels make the most noise. It's true. Empty barrels make the most noise because they got nothing inside. Nothing inside. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The only thing you need is a new heart and a new spirit. And if you need one today, and it is your prayer for one today, I want to invite you to join me right here, right now. The only thing you need is a new heart and a new spirit. You said, Lord, that's what I need. Come, pray with me. Because that's what God wants to do. This is where Jesus works. This is the places where he makes changes in the life. In the heart. Always heart work with Christ. And by coming up front to this stage, what you are saying is, Lord, I'm giving you permission to blend your mind with Jesus' mind. I'm giving you permission to blend Jesus' heart with my heart. I'm giving you permission to blend your spirit with my spirit. And I'm asking you to take away from me the heart of stone, the one that is resistant to your word, the one that is resistant to the Bible, the one that is resistant to prayer. I'm asking you to take away the heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm worthy, but because of my great need. Amen. Lord, I'm going to keep rebelling against your law unless you change my heart. Because the carnal man is at enmity with God. And he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Lord, I'm tired of attempting the impossible. I'm here to let you do your work. To take my heart. To take my sins. And to give me a new heart. And a new spirit. And I want you to cause me to walk in your ways. And do them. All prompted from an inner life. Of newness in God. As much as possible, let's kneel together as we pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Lord, we're here because we don't want to fight what we see. You said that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Lord, we know how we think. We know what's in our hearts. We see. We struggle. We fight. We resist. And Lord, sometimes we get tired. We start asking ourselves, what's the point? I've been fighting this thing for so long. What's the point? But today we realize that it's not really our fight. We're trying to change something that can never be changed in our own strength. It's not changing our hearts, it's getting a new one. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to put our hands down, that you help us to let go, that you help us to surrender, Lord. And let you take this heart of stone. Help us not to resist the drawing power of your love and to let Christ have his own way in our lives. And we pray that not only will you take away this heart of stone, but that you will give us a heart of flesh. And Lord, that you would put your spirit within us. And Father, cause us, move us, prompt us, impress us, compel us to walk in your ways and to do them. And all we pray, Lord, is that one day you will bring us to that place where by obeying you, we will be but fulfilling our own impulses. And help us to be reminded that as we struggle, as we fight, that the only thing we need is a new heart and your spirit. Only this will truly bring change in our lives. Where we are struggling, give us pork chop victory. Where we want to be better, make Brussels sprouts taste like donuts. And we trust, Lord, that in this walk and in this experience, in your miraculous workings in our lives, the Christian life will just be a constant state of joy. We'll be thriving Christians and not just surviving Christians. May your hands rest upon every life. May you be faithful to them. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them exceedingly, abundantly above all they could ever ask or think. This is our prayer, and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.